As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Joshua chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder. It's on the screen behind me. You know, it's the time of my retirement, as some have started calling it, draws near. Feels strange to be talking about retiring when I still work a full-time job and everything, but my time, my official time as pastor here at Free Grace draws to an end. I've been thinking about what to preach that final Sunday. I've had all sorts of thoughts and ideas. Remind you of who we are. Resurrecting one of the iconic sermons from the last 19 years. This is what God has done. This is who we are in Him. I've thought about, that's kind of depressing. Let me leave you with my prayer for you. This is what I pray for you as a church, as Free Grace. I don't know. Now this is my last chance. It's not my job anymore to cast a vision for the church, but what are they going to do after all? Fire me if I do it? So let me cast a vision for Free Grace moving forward. All sorts of ideas. So I decided to do all of them, all at once. And the only way to do it, I realized, is to do something I've never done here at Free Grace. To preach our vision statement. You know, that statement that's on the back of every worship folder in the history of Free Grace. It hasn't changed since our founding. At least when all of this happened with the new call and everything else, the elders, as we talked, they decided they didn't see that vision changing. I haven't heard anything else from them, so I'm assuming not. If it does, well, it wasn't me. I'm preaching it anyway. So this begins my farewell tour, because everybody does a farewell tour now, right? So, three more sermons I have with you as your pastor. And we're going to spend those walking through that vision statement. What I hope has infused and undergirded every sermon I have preached here. All the ministry that we have done over these past 19 years of Free Grace. And we're going to pause and look at it carefully. It begins today in Joshua chapter 2 with that first part of it. Broken people. And we hear this in the life of Rahab the prostitute. So turn with me now to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to read the first 14 verses and hear the word of the Lord. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are not ready to come to you. Like the ancient King of England, we are unready. And yet, by your grace, you have sent your Son and given us your word, made it flesh in him, that we may know you and encounter you. We ask for that encounter now, an encounter with power that changes and transforms us, not because of our readiness or our holiness, but because it is your word that reveals you. Reveal yourself to us in it now, not by our knowledge, not by our goodness or holiness, but by your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mr. and Mrs. Brown were at Paddington Station to meet their daughter Judy as she came home from school for the holidays. And there, amidst all of the bustle, Mr. Brown noticed something out of the ordinary. But there was so much going on, he had to repeat it three times before Mrs. Brown heard and registered what he said. And she responded, a bear on Paddington Station? For over in the corner by the bicycle rack sat a bear. A very unusual kind of bear, we're told. He was small, dirty brown, wearing a most odd-looking hat with a label around its neck. Seeing them look at it, he rose and politely raised his hat and said, good afternoon. Hearing how he had stood away on a ship from darkest Peru after his Aunt Lucy had gone into the home for retired bears, you know, they invited him to come home with them that day. And thus begins the adventures of Paddington Bear. Welcomed into the Brown home for a night at first, and eventually permanently, despite his misadventures with the bathtub and the subway and the store and the theater and, you know, on and on and on, a welcome into their home and eventually into their family. How many of you, encountering a bear at the train station, would welcome him and invite him into your home and into your family? Everybody under the age of 5 says, well, I would. And everybody over the age of 10 says, that's ridiculous. Those between 5 and 10 are in the air, right? But that's the reality that we see in Paddington Bear. It's also the reality we see here in Joshua chapter 2. It opens with a strange welcome. And this is how I begin this farewell tour, because this welcome is at the heart of who we are as Free Grace. Remember who is welcomed here. Remember who Rahab is. Oh, if you go looking and you Google her, you know, Rahab, you know, most of what you're going to see is probably a woman at a window with the scarlet cord outside. You know, this great savior of the spies who made it all possible, right? No, that's not how Scripture describes her. Now, it's true, but that's not really what's highlighted. I mean, what does it say here? How is she introduced to her? You know, They went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab. Oh, this isn't just how she's introduced. She is referred to five other times in Scripture. Joshua chapter, in every one of them, she's referred to as Rahab the prostitute. That's how she's known for all of history. These events took place 2,000 plus years ago. And she is still known to us as Rahab the prostitute. Now, why is this important to us? Because Rahab is not one of them. She's not one of those bad people out there, those poor sinners, obviously broken, who need the grace of God in Jesus Christ. She's one of us. She's one of us. Those other times she's referred to, Joshua chapter 6. There, as she's referred to again, we're told that she has lived in Israel to this day. Matthew chapter 1. We find her again mentioned, this time in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She's not only one of them, she is in the lineage of Jesus. For there we learn that she is the great-great-grandmother of King David. Hebrews chapter 11. As the author of Hebrews is laying out faith and how it's worked throughout the centuries and calling us to that faith through what is often called that hall of fame of faith. In the midst of that hall, we find Rahab the prostitute. James chapter 2. James is telling us that faith without works is dead, and to prove his point, he points to Father Abraham and to Rahab the prostitute. So in this pagan prostitute's welcome into the family of God, we see our welcome into the family of God. In her outsiderness, in her undeservingness, in her obvious sin, Rahab the prostitute, in her brokenness, we see our outsiderness, our undeservingness, our obvious sin, our brokenness. Whether it's as obvious as to go down in history for more than 2,000 years, or hidden from all but ourselves. And so in her welcome into the people of God, into the very family of God, we see our welcome into the people and into the family of God. This is what it means when we say we are broken people. We are not speaking of Lewiston and Auburn. We're not speaking of them out there, the obvious sinners. We're speaking of ourselves, that we are broken people. Sinners no more deserving than that pagan prostitute or anyone else in our community of being welcomed by God into His people, into His family, into intimate relationship with Him. And yet, welcomed we are. And so it's that welcome that helps us to see the reality of what it means for us to be broken people. It's a welcome of grace, a welcome of loving kindness, a welcome of opportunity. It's a welcome of grace. Notice that welcome begins before she does anything. She's going along living her life. She got up that morning and just went to work. And the spies come to her. Not in any earthly design of theirs. to welcome her into the people of God, but through God's design to welcome her in. The spies come to her. And now that embarrasses us. I mean, stop and think about it. Here's the people of Israel. These are the good guys. They're going into the promised land to conquer as God has given it to them. And what do the spies do? The first thing we're told, they go to the house of a prostitute. Now, before you, it's been embarrassing the church for 2,000 years now. Yeah, that's the reality. But they didn't go to, we've been trying to explain it away. Well, she wasn't a prostitute then. She wasn't, actively practicing, and some say, well, and even right before, but, there's nothing in the text that tells us that, that indicates that. I mean, if she wasn't, then why does it describe her that way? They didn't go in order to have fun on the job for a little bit of R&R as they got going on this. Hey, Joshua's way back on the other side of the Jordan. The boss is away. We can have some fun, right? At the time, they went for what we're told. They went for a room, a place to stay, because at the time, a prostitute's house was also what we more recently might have called a tavern or an inn. It was a place where strangers, where those traveling could get a room to stay for the night. And maybe some company in the room, but but a place for a room. But it was to a prostitute that they came. That's why over and over again, that's how she's referred, that's how she's known. Now, only once is she not Rahab the prostitute in Scripture. Only once. Every other time she's referred to, she's Rahab the prostitute. Why? Is it to be distinctive to point out it's that Rahab, not some other Rahab? Well, I mean, they could have just said Rahab the Canaanite, the way they do for Ruth. Ruth has gone down in history as Ruth the Moabitess. Now, they could have said that. So, is this to be the Old Testament scarlet letter? Not a scarlet A like in, Hawthorne's, novel, but, the scarlet P put on her for all history. But then why seek to remember her? Why seek to ennoble her? Well, there's two reasons. The first is the immediate, because it explains why they went to her. They went to her in order to find that place to stay. The second is why she continues to be known as Rahab the prostitute. It's so that we would see God's grace to her, a broken person, one obviously, publicly broken, to see in her one who deserves not to be welcomed into the family of God, who's not only, a pagan, a non-Israelite, a non-follower of God, but she is a blatant sinner. She is one of them out there, a prostitute. And we need her to be one of them. We need her to be one of them. Because too often in the church, we're like Ruby Turpin. Ruby Turpin, Mrs. Turpin in Flannery O'Connor's short story, Revelation, is a good Southern woman. She's your stereotypical Southern woman. And in the story, she takes her husband Claude to the doctor. And while they're in the waiting room waiting for the doctor to see him, she starts up a conversation with a pleasant-looking woman near her. And, she, this hard-working, clean, grateful for all the good things she's gotten. She's sitting there speaking with this other woman derisively of all who are different, of those who are obviously dirty and unworthy, about them. And finally, unable to bear it any longer, a college-age girl, Mary Grace, who's also in the waiting room, throws her book at Mrs. Turpin, hitting her right in the nose. And she attacks her. After she's restrained, Ruby Turpin asks Mary Grace, "What you got to say to me? Go back to hell where you came from." And she responded, "Go back to hell where you came from, you old warthog." Exciting day in the doctor's office, right? Now, obviously that upsets Ruby Turpin. Nobody likes being called an old warthog. Well, but she's unsettled by it. And so that night, as she's at home, hosing down her hogs, she obsesses, she rages, she demands to know how she could be herself, the upstanding, polite, good Christian that she knows herself to be, and still be a warthog. And at this point, O'Connor says that the rays of the setting sun formed like a road to heaven. And Ruby Turpin, looking at that, sees a vision of redeemed souls winding their way to heaven. And she sees herself and Claude and all the other proper Christians at the back of the throng. And in front of them, arriving in heaven first, are all of the people she considers inferior, unworthy of either her or God's love. She sees the broken. Rahab the prostitute is our vision. Our vision of God's grace, where we see the broken people, even the obviously broken people, welcomed into the people of God, into the family of God. In her, we see the inferior, the unworthy, the obviously dirty and immoral. And we see God's welcome to them as they receive grace and are brought into the people of God, into His family by the love of Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross and His resurrection. We need Rahab to be Rahab the prostitute, to be a blatant sinner, an obviously broken person, so that we would see God's grace in all of its fullness to them. For in her we see we are them. They aren't out there. They are us. We who, like Mrs. Turpin, may be proper Christians and yet are still warthogs, disfigured by our sin, unworthy of His grace and love of being His. Rahab the prostitute points out to us that we are broken people. We need her to be Rahab the prostitute, for in her we see that God welcomes broken people like you and me. As we receive grace in Jesus Christ, through Him we are engrafted into His people, into His family, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what He has done. Salvation in Him. And being welcomed in grace, we experience the welcome of loving kindness. Look at that great confession that she makes there in verses 9 to 11. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heavens, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." She acknowledges God's power and sovereignty. She admits who he is, that he is God. And in so doing, she is denying her gods, the gods of her people who ruled over all the various parts of life, the gods she was raised up to worship, to look to save her and her people from their enemies. She acknowledges that the God of Israel, the God of Scripture, that this God is the only God worthy of worship and allegiance. And she displays it by renouncing her allegiance, by hiding the spies, not turning them in, keeping them safe and sending them on their way. This is the biblical fear of God. Not the terror of the Canaanites that she refers to, where their hearts melt away and they just don't know what to do and see nothing but despair and destruction. Her confession, instead, she fears God. She acknowledges that he is God, that he rules over all things, over all the world, that he is coming, and that land is his, and so she is his. She sees his reality and gives all she is to him. That's why we sing here on occasion the hymn, All for Jesus. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom power, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. And when we sing it, many of us mean it. We sing it with our hearts, and yet so often given the chance to live it out, we don't, do we? Oh, we'll give him some of us, some of our thoughts, some of our days, some of our hours, some of our doings. But all of them? No, I have plans for that time. I have things that are more interesting to me, more comforting to me, that I want to be doing then. But Rahab doesn't. She gives all. She gives her reputation and indeed her life. For in doing this, she becomes a traitor to her people. And I don't have to tell you what the penalty for treason is. Yeah. But having given all for him, she asks something in return and has promised it. Did you notice that? Verse 12 here. She says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house." Verse 14, the men said to her, "Our life is for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." I have to say that word kindly here is perhaps my favorite word in all of Scripture. It's a word I've spoken to you of before. It's a Hebrew word, chesed. It's hard to translate into English with one word, so throughout Scripture it's translated as kindness here, sometimes as loyalty, sometimes as mercy, sometimes as steadfast love, sometimes in the older translations, and this is, perhaps my favorite along with steadfast love is loving kindness. This is what she asks for and what she receives as she's welcomed into the people of God. Steadfast love, loving kindness. It's a word of covenant. It's a word of relationship. It takes things from beyond mere kindness, mere being nice to her. Sure, we'll leave you guys alone. You can go on with your life. Now, it's to what she receives. She receives relationship, loyalty, steadfast love that brings salvation and life to her and to her family. It's a pledge of their lives for hers and her family's. Paul spoke about that, this same loving kindness to Titus. Titus chapter 3, he says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Do you hear that? Loving kindness appears in Jesus Christ. And in Him alone, and in Him, we broken, those who do not deserve, not by works we have done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us, you know, richly through Jesus Christ. What? So that being justified by His grace, here's the welcome, that we might become heirs according to the promise. This is the welcome of the gospel to broken people. This is who we are as free grace. God's loving kindness made flesh in Christ. His loving kindness that pledges His own life for yours and for mine. As we place our faith in Christ, as we declare like Rahab that He alone is God, that He rules, that He's coming, and that this land is His, and so we are His, we experience that loving kindness of God, that steadfast love poured out in Jesus Christ. And it drives us to live out the profession that we sing, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, to give Him not just some of us, not just all that we have, our physical, material possessions, but us, like Rahab did, placing our lives in His hands alone. So the question for you, as free grace, as broken people, are you willing to give Him all of you? What have you given your allegiance to? Have you given it to God alone? Or have you given it to other things as well? Now, if you haven't given it all to God, ask yourself, why not? What have you really given your allegiance to? And does it welcome you in all your brokenness? Or do you have to hide your brokenness? Because when you fail it, it's leaves you? Does it welcome you with a loving kindness that pledges itself, its own life for yours? Has it given its life for yours? God did. For you and for me. And all of life is built solely on that. But this welcome of grace, this welcome of loving kindness, isn't just something to make us feel better. It calls us to give Him all of life, and it's also a welcome of opportunity then. Now, notice. Notice that after all that she had done, the spies tell her she's not done yet. She has to continue to act on her faith, to live it out there. Verse 14 at the end. Our life's for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. There's a reason why James, writing over 1,000 years after Rahab, after these events, puts her with Abraham as those who lived their faith. It's what he tells us there, James chapter 2. He says, "And in the same way, Was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the call to us of the welcome of Rahab the prostitute. James is not saying that Abraham and Rahab were made right with God, that they were saved because they did certain deeds, but that they displayed their faith. That because they had been welcomed by God as broken people, they saw that welcome of opportunity to continue to live it out. To give all for Jesus. They didn't know Jesus, but they knew God, the Father who sent the Son. And in their faith in Him and salvation through, in life in Him alone, they lived. They made their faith in Him alive by their actions, by their lives. Faith is not a heart that acts in faith is a heart that acts in love for God's purposes. And that's what we see in Rahab's welcome. That's what we are to be as broken people. Hearts that act in love for God's purposes. Those welcomed by God who have received His grace and loving kindness and then turn to welcome others with the same welcome that we have received, that we have experienced, to bring them to that same knowledge and experience of His grace and loving kindness in Jesus Christ for them. In the midst of their brokenness. Not because we can ignore it or look past it or don't see it. Or because we determine, it's only a little bit broken. Therefore, we can do this. But in the midst of their brokenness, it means giving up our right to choose. To choose our way, to decide what is right and good, what makes us or someone else worthy of welcome, and instead see His welcome of Rahab the prostitute, of the Roman centurion at the cross, of the Syro-Phoenician woman, of the sinful woman, of the tax collectors, of us broken people. And who then turns and reaches out to the outcasts, to the obviously dirty, the blatant sinners, those who make us uncomfortable, whoever that might be for you. Maybe it's somebody in the LGBTQ+ movement. Maybe it's the homeless. Maybe it's somebody of another race or another nation, someone with disabilities. Maybe it's the outsiders, those who are different or difficult or smell bad or smell different. Who act and behave differently than you think is appropriate. Them, those broken people who are just like you and me. Just like you and me. To welcome them in with God's welcome of grace and loving kindness. This is the welcome to broken people. Like you and me. I'm guessing most of you know who Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is. It's July. That means we have to have Christmas in July, right? It seems like everybody does it. Yeah. You know him. You know the song. You know who he is. He's not normal. He's broken. His nose isn't black. It's shining brilliant red. Right? And you know where that leads. How does the song go? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer had a very shiny nose. And if you ever saw it, you would even say it glows. And all of the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names. They never let poor Rudolph join in any reindeer games. You know it. He's broken. Not welcome. That was the whole premise behind that. The old Rankin-Bass Christmas special. The stop-motion one from the early 60s. That, if you're old like me, you grew up on. you know, Rudolph gets kicked out, you know, after the fake nose his dad put on to hide his brokenness falls off, and the other reindeer, you know, laugh at him and drive him away. And he meets Hermie, you know, the elf who's also broken because he wants to be a dentist. And you know, we all know that's just wrong. Yeah, and now, do you remember as they go through their adventures, they land on an island. Remember that island? The island of misfit toys? It's all the toys that were unwanted, unloved, the train with square wheels, the elephant with spots, the cowboy that rode the ostrich instead of a horse, you know, the jack-in-the-box whose name was Charlie, you know, because nobody wants a Charlie in the box. Yeah, all of these different misfit toys. Yeah. And what happens? Eventually they end up, he goes back, and then, how does the song put it? Then one foggy Christmas Eve, Santa came to say, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight? And all of the reindeer loved him as they shouted out with glee, Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, you'll go down in history. All of a sudden, he's welcomed. This obviously broken reindeer. Yeah. And where's their first stop? The island of misfit toys, so that Santa can take the rest of the obviously broken toys and find homes where they would be loved and welcomed. This is the importance of Rahab the prostitute, showing us that we, free grace, are the island of misfit toys. I'm going to confess on my wife, sorry, I meant to get your permission. She's referred to you as the island of misfit toys for many years now. Not just of you. Usually it comes up when we're talking about us first. And we're so grateful to have been part of this island of misfit toys all these years. But that's who we are. Where we, broken people, misfit toys, find welcome. Find the welcome of grace. Not because we're lovely, not because we're deserving, not because our brokenness on a foggy evening turns out to be a blessing in disguise, but simply in the midst of our brokenness, we find that welcome of grace that welcomes us into the people and the family of God together. A welcome of loving kindness where God gives His own Son, gives His life as the pledge for ours. A welcome of opportunity that invites us to invite others, the rest of the broken people in the midst of whom we live. Broken not more than us, but just like us, in to experience this same welcome of grace and loving kindness. So whether you are Rudolph, or the train with square wheels, or the spotted elephant, or you know the bird that swam instead of flying, or the plane that wouldn't fly. Welcome, broken people, to the island of misfit toys that is free grace. Broken people, bound together in Christ for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed broken people. A people so broken, each and every one of us, that we do not deserve anything from you except judgment. And yet we, through Jesus Christ, are broken people who have been welcomed into your grace, into your loving kindness through him. May we know that. Show us our brokenness ever more fully, that we may know ever more fully your grace and loving kindness to us in Christ. But not just for us, that we would feel better about ourselves, but that we would worship you, that we would give you all for Jesus, and that we would welcome other broken people to experience that same welcome of grace and loving kindness that you have lavished upon us in Christ. Father, it is not what our hands have done, not what our hands are doing, not what our hands will do that can save our guilty soul. Not anything except your welcome to broken people in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen.